and on to state. Yeah. I have a lot of confidence. So, and we have four of them with us, right? Or three and a great friend. Manager, rock on. Well, we're glad that y'all are here, and we're excited. So I'll be sending out like a mass text to our students or a tweet on the gathering thing. So if you're following our Twitter, then like I'll tell you where and when the games are this next weekend. It'll be next weekend, right? So you can go like yell as much as I did last night and have no voice today. So here's what happened. Today I spent all afternoon cooking 5 pounds of bacon. So, I got here and realized I had no gift card for tonight's giveaway. And so Cambry made a great suggestion, and she was like, just give cash. Everybody loves cash. Y'all got lucky because I actually have cash, which rarely happens. So all I've got is $10, so that's what you're going to get. But if somebody, Jacob, would like to come draw a name from this guy, which way are you going to? If you pick Savannah, we're putting it back.
Danae,
rock on. Okay, hold on, let me, would a receipt do from Chili's? Well, that's three. I didn't want to give $13. That's just kind of lame. Oh, I know you'd take it. but I'm not giving. So a couple of announcements. Next week we will have chips and dip again provided by our NASA co-ops. So they work for NASA, and so take a risk and eat what they cook, or, who knows, it might explode inside of you, or they might try weird things. So it'll be a little adventure for us next week. But that'll be great. And next week we will be announcing the winner of the iPad Mini for the visitors contest that we've had going on for the last 4 weeks. And a reminder that this does not stop tonight. This is not the last night of the gathering. If some of you may have thought that, I don't know where you got those kind of ideas from. Maybe people who only asked you to get the iPad or something. But tonight's not the end. We'll be going through the summer and love to have you back to hear more of this series. As soon as we finish this series called The Epic, which next week will be the conclusion of this. Next week we will talk about the end of the world and the consummation of all things. And if you don't know what the word consummation means, well, then we will explain that next week. But we'll end this series and we'll move into a new series on your identity. Your identity in the world and your identity in Christ. And so I'd love for you to be here for that series as well. If you would, open your Bibles, if you have one, to Romans chapter 5, the book of Romans chapter 5. If you're in the ESV study Bible, that's page 2165. That's a big page number. Yes, Romans 5. If you don't have a Bible, ask somebody on the aisle to pass one to you. We have some of these baskets. If you don't have one with you, if you don't have a Bible, period, take that Bible home with you. That is our gift to you. So Romans 5, we're going to be continuing our study in the epic on redemption, or what I like to call reversing the curse. So let me pull it up here. Huh? Reverse the curse. I like to rhyme. It's fun. I guess that's the musician person in me. Emma, did you get bacon? Okay. I'm so glad you could finally come. Uh-huh. Yeah. Listen, no. She was like guarding that plate, and then Anna Marie just came over and started snatching bacon off of it. So I'm going to throw Anna Marie under the bus. What bus? There's no, the bacon bus, okay? So, first of all, I want to start off with, like, a warning disclaimer. Number one, I need to apologize because last week was long, and I didn't really mean for it to be that long. Joshua was, like, ready to throw things at me, and he may have used language in talking to me after. No, I'm kidding. He did use language, the English language, in speaking to me afterwards. So I'm not going to be that long tonight, but I also need to tell you that we are not going to discuss every aspect of redemption tonight because that would keep us here till Jesus comes back, and we're out of bacon. So that's just not going to be a possibility. I'm on my phone. I just forgot you were all here. Awesome. Make note, Dylan no longer gets to be on the computer. So that's great. Smiley faces. We're the Walmart church, everyone. Always low prices, always. Salvation is free. Hey! All right. So, redemption. What am I talking about when I talk about redemption? Maybe you know the word, maybe you don't know the word, maybe you've grown up in church and heard that word all your life and you still really don't know what it means. Maybe you've never been to church and you're like, yeah, I don't know what that word means. I've heard it used maybe in public or in talking about something else. The dictionary defines redemption as an act of redeeming, which they just like totally ignored the rules of defining a word by using the word in the definition. The act of redeeming or atoning for a fault or mistake, or the state of being redeemed, or number two, deliverance or rescue, and number three in the dictionary shows their bias here, deliverance from sin or salvation. So that's the number three definition. So it's to make atonement for something or to make something right is basically what it is. To make something right or to take something back to the way it was originally intended to be. And that's what we're going to be talking about in redemption tonight, or the reversal of the curse. If you were here a few weeks ago when we started this series, you heard Genesis 1 and creation and how God originally created you and he created me and how he created Adam and Eve in the garden. And the original creation was perfect. And Adam and Eve communed with God in the garden until Eve and Adam fell into sin through eating of the fruit that God had told them not to eat. Right? And then they were kicked out of the garden, out of the presence of God. And then God gave off some curses. He lists them in Genesis 3, curses against Adam, against Eve, against the serpent, and actually against the world, against the earth as a whole. And we're going to look at that a little bit tonight. But in chapter 3, he not only curses, but he gives a promise. He promises a coming Savior or a coming man who would crush the head of the serpent. And ever since that point, the world was looking forward to someone who would redeem or who would atone for the mistakes that man had made and make the earth right again. Someone who would come and crush the head of the serpent. So we're going to look here in Romans 5, beginning in verse 12, and see kind of the progression of Adam and then the life of this one who came to redeem. Verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Bear with me, these verses get confusing. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus, Christ abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 18, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's like a mouthful, a head full, and you're probably all going, I don't know what you just said in that. And I'm going, I don't really know what Paul just said and all that. No, I'm kidding. I have studied. So in talking about redemption, we could really pick any scripture throughout the Bible, any passage of scripture, because that is the story of the Bible. In this series we call The Epic, we're talking about the grand story or the overarching story of the Bible. And tonight really is the focus on what that is. Redemption is the focus of the story of the Bible. From Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve's sin to the end is looking to and looking at redemption, all right? And so I could have picked any passage. I chose this one because I think it sums everything up. I was going to say in a nice way, but it's kind of in a confusing way. So we're going to walk through this and go with this together. First, we're going to look at three main points tonight. Number one is death by sin. The death that came by sin. Number two is our life by death. Number three, we're going to look at ultimately the curse being reversed. So first, beginning in Romans 5:12, we see death by sin. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So Paul, in his letter to the Romans here, is saying one man caused sin and death to spread to the entire world. Now there are two kinds of death that took place with Adam and Eve, right? There was a physical death. Originally they were intended to live forever, and after they sinned, they no longer had that ability. They were kicked out of the garden, and God put in place death. And now everybody dies physically, right? The world has a 100% death rate. Everybody goes. And so I guess you could say 99.9 because there were a couple of guys in the Old Testament who didn't die. But I really don't know what that would be, 99.9% repeating or something. Two guys didn't die. Everybody else, you're screwed. Sorry. You're dying. Two is spiritual death. First, let's look at spiritual death. We all inherited spiritual death from Adam and Eve. From the time we are born, you are born dead. That's weird, right? You are spiritually born dead. Turn with me over to Ephesians 2. That's a couple of books to the right. We're going to camp here for a little bit, so you won't have to flip around too much. Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 10, give us a great picture of this. Page 2264 in the ESV Study Bible. Does anybody have that? Probably not. Okay, rock on. Verse 1, chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So in these few verses, Paul just made you really depressed. And if you're not really depressed, you should be really depressed, because he just told you who you are outside of Jesus. Like, this is how you were born, okay? Number one, he says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, that word dead, some people try to say, well, it doesn't literally mean dead spiritually. It means kind of effaced or you know, the image of God and man was kind of destroyed a little bit or changed or altered, and you weren't really dead. You were like, how many of you have heard this this analogy as far as salvation goes? You're treading water out in the ocean, and all you need is like Jesus to throw you a lifesaver or something like that, right? Right, and so you're like out there, you're drowning, and then Jesus is the lifesaver that you grab onto so you don't drown. Well, that's not the picture that Paul gives us. Paul gives the picture that you're on the bottom of the ocean floor, like rigor mortis has set in, and you're kind of like decaying like those nasty people on Titanic, if you saw the movie, right? Like, you're just gross bones, and like, you're dead, okay? Dead in this verse actually means dead spiritually, okay? And that has lots of implications that we'll talk about later. That has great implications. Not only were you just dead, you were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan, okay? So you're dead spiritually, and you're following Satan. Like, nothing you do is good. Like, you're on a course following all of Satan's works, and you're getting energy. You're being energized by Satan. Look what he says, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So the spirit that is in you, that is energizing you, is literally that of Satan, of the world, okay? We were by nature. He doesn't even stop, right? Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So you were in the boat with everybody else. You were born dead spiritually, doing the works of Satan, being energized by the spirit of the world. You were doing everything you wanted, carrying out all the desires of your flesh and your mind, and going after everything the world had to offer, just like the rest of mankind. Okay? You were born dead. Number 2, you were slaves to sin. Romans 3, we won't read it, but Romans 3 said you were enslaved to sin. So no matter what you did, it wasn't good in the sight of God. Romans 3 says there is none good, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. You are a slave to your sin. So a lot of people have this debate about free will, right? Free will versus the sovereignty of God. And you'll hear all throughout your life that you have the free choice to do whatever you set your mind to, right? A lot of you, if you're seniors, you may hear speeches like this at graduation, or if you're attending a graduation, you can do whatever you set your mind to. Except that according to the Bible, your mind is only on sin and yourself continually, and so that's all you can do, right? See, we only have the freedom to do what our nature allows us to do, right? A bird can fly. Me, I can flap these things all day long. Bro, I ain't taking off. Like, I'm staying right here, okay? A dog, by its nature, can only be a dog. You, by your nature, you don't have the free will to say, I shall be a dog. You can get on your knees and bark, and someone will put you in a home. Or you can flap your wings so that you can be a bird, and you may die as you take a dive off of the top of a house or something crazy like that. But you can only do what your will or your nature allows you to, right? Your will is confined to who you are and what your nature is. And so in Romans 3, Paul tells us your nature is enslaved to sin. That's why he says you can't do good. No one does good. Because by nature, you can only sin. So we're born dead, we're slaves to sin, and we are enemies of God. Let me read this verse to you, Romans 5, verse 10. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. You were enemies of God. So understand that you, outside of Christ, if you have not put your faith in Christ, are living now as an enemy of God. You're not just some passive person who has decided, I'm not going to believe in Jesus, or I don't feel like putting my faith in Christ. I don't want to live by the standard that is set out in the Bible or any of those things. Okay? You're not just being a passive, like, I don't care. Like, Christians can do their thing. That's cool. That's not for me. No, the Bible paints a clear picture that you're on one side or the other. This is a battle, and you're either on God's side or you are his enemy. There is no middle ground in this war. So you were born dead, you're a slave to sin, and you are an enemy of God. That's all contained in your spiritual death, in the fact that you are dead spiritually. Now, physical death. In Romans 5:12, again, Paul said that by the sin of one man, death has come to all. He was talking spiritual and physical death has come to all. Genesis 3:19, God kicks them out of the garden. He keeps them away from the tree of life, which offers eternal life if they would eat of it. So by cutting them off, they're going to now die physically. So you have spiritual death, you have physical death, and then the earth is cursed. In Genesis 3:17, as God is cursing Adam and Eve, he says, that's Genesis 31. I'm not going to get anywhere there. Genesis 3:17. He said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. The earth received a curse along with Adam. This earth has been cursed by God. It's no longer the perfect creation that he originally intended and made it to be. Sin has cursed it. Romans 8:22 says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Paul says the earth is groaning in pain for the redemption that is coming in Christ. Okay? So even the earth is looking forward to this. You can see this everywhere. If you look at a tree and you see the rot that comes in a tree, it's effects of the curse. If you look at metal, right, and the rust that comes, rust isn't something in and of itself, right? It's contained only where there's metal can there be rust. Only where there's a tree can there be rot. Ultimately, that's kind of how we depict evil. Evil is not some kind of force that exists on its own, but it's the corruption of something good. And so we see that in the world. We see this in the fear that animals have of humans. If we look back to the garden before Adam and Eve sinned, it seemed that they got along pretty well. In fact, to the point that Eve was talking to a snake and didn't think anything odd of that, right? So it seems that the animals and humans got along pretty well. Everybody was doing pretty good. Like, Adam wasn't killing Bambi to eat him for dinner, so Bambi was hanging out, okay? And the animals weren't scared of us. You see that now. I mean, if you walk up to a squirrel, squirrel's taking off, right? Like, he's gone. If you try to get close to a deer, it's gone because your daddy probably has a shotgun or a rifle. But they're gone. They're naturally now scared of humans when originally in the original creation, Adam had dominion over them. He named them all. Apparently, they had a good relationship, and one day we will again. You see this in natural disasters, the groaning of pains from the earth, and from earthquakes to hurricanes and tornadoes and mudslides and tsunamis and all the different things. We see the earth. You can actually physically see the earth groaning and awaiting for the redemption that comes in Christ. So the death that came by sin, that came by the sin of one man, has affected you both spiritually, physically, and it has affected the world around you. Sin has huge consequences. But we have a Redeemer. The hope and the joy that we have in Scripture is knowing that a man has come, and by his one act of obedience, everything can be reversed, and everything will be reversed. We had death by sin, but now we have life by death. Back in Romans 5, verse 18, Paul says, "Therefore, as one trespass, one sin led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's, Jesus, obedience, the many will be made righteous." So by one act of sin, sin is spread to the whole world, but by one act of righteousness, namely Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, the many will be made righteous and will be given life, life eternal. Romans 8:29, later Paul has a verse that many of you may have heard if you've grown up in church. Paul writes, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." And those are big $9 words: justify, glorified, sanctified, predestined, foreknew. All these words floating around in here. We're going to talk about them just a little bit. So what does it mean to be justified? If by the one man's sin we've all been made sinners and condemnation has come to all of us, we've all been condemned to an eternity in hell by the sin of one man, and now by all of our own sin on top of that, we're condemned to a life in hell by one man's obedience, by the obedience of Christ in going to the cross to die the death that we deserved, and then his resurrection, proving that he was who he said he was, God in the flesh. By his obedience and all of that, many will be justified. Now, he uses the word many after all, right? He started off with all are now sinners through the one man's sin, but many will be justified by the one man's obedience. Why? Because it's only by faith in Christ that we can be granted justification. What's that word you keep saying, justify, justification? Justification is a legal term, okay? It means to be set right, to be made right. Okay, so if I get a speeding ticket, now what comes next? I either pay the ticket or I have a warrant out for my arrest, right? So once I pay the ticket, it's been justified. I've been justified. Everything has been made right. I no longer owe anything. My record is clean now, right? That's what Paul, it's the same terms that Paul is using here, that by one man's obedience, many will be justified. Many will be made right. Our sin will be paid for by Christ when we place our trust and our faith in him. We are made alive. If you're still in that Ephesians 2 passage, after that depressing little rant that Paul goes on in Ephesians 2, he gives us great news. Two of the greatest words found in your Bible come in verse 4. After he said you were dead and you were walking in disobedience and you were children of wrath, verse 4 he says, "But God." But God. Two of the best words found in your Bible, because it wasn't you wasn't anything you decided to do, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When we place our faith in Christ, we are given life. God has made you alive together with Christ. Not only that, he seated you in heavenly places. Jared, I'm sitting at Grace Bible Church right now on a chair that's, you know, okay. I don't feel like this is heavenly places. We just had chocolate-covered bacon. That makes it pretty great, but this isn't heavenly places. You, after placing faith in Christ, positionally are seated with Christ in the heavens. You're not physically there, but positionally, he already considers you to be at the side of Jesus. So that in the coming ages, verse 7, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We are made alive and we are seated at the right hand of Christ. Second, under life by death, we are slaves now of Christ. We were slaves to sin, but by faith in Christ, we've been transferred to be slaves of Christ. Now we get to live the life that we were meant to live in the garden. Now we get to live freed from that sin nature that binds us to only do sin continually. Remember in Romans 3, no one does good. We are slaves to our sin, and by nature, that's all we could do, right? Now in Christ, we are free to live for Christ. We're free to live differently. He has broken the chains of sin that bind us to that nature, and now we do have the freedom and the will to be able to do things that are good. And number three, we are now children of God, which has so many implications that we could probably spend a whole nother night talking about. But I'm just going to give you a couple of verses. John 1:12. In John 1:12, he says, "But to all who did receive him, being Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." So we went from being enemies of God and fighting against God to being his children. That carries a great weight. If you don't understand that, think about all of the benefits that come from being a child of your parents here on earth, right? You were born, and your mom, I pray, didn't leave you in a dumpster somewhere or on the hospital floor or with the doctor and be like, "Hey, doc, you got another one. Awesome." And head out. No. Your mom took you home. She nursed you. She fed you. Your dad, they took care of you. They provided for you. They gave you clothes. Many of you today probably have cell phones that are paid for by your mom or your dad, or you have computers. You have all of those benefits that come from being children, right? When you're a child, you have someone that provides for you, that gives you things, right? And you have all the benefits that come along with that. Maybe you have a family that comes along with that. It's the same. We are classified as children of God. That classification means we get what God has, right? You now have all the benefits that come from being a child of God. We're no longer enemies. We are now children of God. And Romans 8:15, he says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." Those who put their faith in Christ is what he's talking about. You didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, "Abba, Father." This word translated is kind of for us to say daddy, right? You don't say daddy to some guy you don't know very well, right? That would be really weird if you were like walking through the mall and you're like, Daddy! It reminds me of that scene in Elf. Have you seen the movie Elf, right? So he walks in and he sees his dad and he's like, Dad! Right? And this guy doesn't know him. Now he is his biological father, right? He is his biological father, but he doesn't know him. They don't have that familial relationship. And as excited as Will Ferrell gets about that, or Buddy gets about that, calling him Daddy, the dad is very standoffish, and he doesn't want to provide for him, right? His wife has to convince him to let him live in his house and all those things. We've received the spirit of adoption as sons where we can cry out, Daddy, to God. And he's not like the father in Elf and go, I don't know you. Who are you? He doesn't have to be convinced by someone to let you in. But if you've placed your faith in Christ, he welcomes you in. We can cry out to God as Daddy. We're no longer enemies of God. We're children of God. Look at the difference that Christ makes. Look at the difference that Jesus makes and what he has done in one act of obedience and going to the cross to take the penalty of our sin on himself, the death that we deserved. He's totally flipped the script again. We've gone from being dead to alive. We've gone from being slaves to sin to slaves of Christ. And we have gone from being enemies of God to now children of God. And as we'll look at next week, he's going to reverse the curse on the earth. This earth will be transformed by fire. It'll be renewed and changed and made like it was intended to be originally. I want to close out tonight by reading Romans 8 because I think this is a great picture in one chapter kind of what this whole flipping has done and what reversing the curse looks like. And I want you to understand one thing. Paul, in writing this chapter, is giving us hope. He's setting forth a hope to come. When you endure trials, when you go through pain and suffering in this life, which sin has brought into this world, Paul is saying, consider what Christ has done, and that all of this is going to be reversed by what Jesus has done for us. Let's begin in chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You once were condemned to a life in hell, but now there is no condemnation, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh on Christ, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. Remember Ephesians 2. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, our freedom to live in Christ. Verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, enemies of God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Remember, slaves to sin. Verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, you, however, those of you who have placed your faith in Jesus, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, being the Holy Spirit from God, dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. He just promised you resurrection, is what Paul says. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He's going to raise you from the dead. Not only spiritually, he's going to raise you physically. Death is not the end for those whose faith is in Christ. Verse 12, so then, brothers, we are not debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. We don't owe our flesh anything if we have trusted in Christ. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, or if you, by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your body, you will live. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You are children of God. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit from God, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of what? What do we get? You're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We inherit from God what Christ, his own Son, inherits. We get that, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him, or raised to new life is what that glorified word means. For I consider, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. So Paul kind of takes a turn, and he's going to look to the future. He says, I consider the sufferings, this present time, the trials that I'm going through. Understand what Paul has been through. He's been in prison. He's been beaten for the cause of Christ. And he says, I don't consider the sufferings of this present time even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. Verse 19, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So there he promises the creation itself, the earth, will receive the same freedom, the same redemption that we have. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We are looking forward to a day when we will completely be free from sin because of what Christ has done. Right now we've been freed from power of sin in our lives. If your faith is in Jesus, you now have the freedom, right, we talked about, to live for Christ. But in the future, sin won't even be an option for us once Christ has redeemed all things and made all things new. Verse 24, for in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he also called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to all of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will we not also with him graciously, or how will we, he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect or God's chosen ones? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding on our behalf. He is arguing our case before God, that he has covered our sins with his blood, and he constantly stands before the throne arguing and interceding on your behalf. Who shall separate us, verse 35, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul says, we're giving our lives for Jesus. But does any of that separate us from the love of God? Verse 37, no. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In all the suffering and the persecution and maybe even death, Paul says we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 38, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Amen. That should get us excited. No principalities, no powers, no rulers can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. When our faith is in him, he has set his love on us. There's nothing that can change that or sway that. The question tonight that I hope you're asking yourself is your faith in Christ? Are you still a slave to sin? Are you still spiritually dead? Are you an enemy of God? Or have you looked to the cross of Christ and placed your faith in him for the redemption that is found only in the free gift that he offers? Earlier, I made the joke that we're the Walmart church because we saw the smiley faces up there. And I joked that, well, salvation is free. But it's true. It's free in one sense. You don't have to do anything to get it. Except lay down your life. Do you consider the life that you live worth living until death and then comes condemnation to an eternity in hell? Or would you rather give up the life that you have now? Maybe it's some kind of sin that you like indulging in and that's fun to live that kind of life right now. Or would you give that up to have life eternal? Life with real meaning, a hope that Paul says that in the end our bodies will be raised just as Christ was raised from the dead. Do you want to experience a second resurrection or a resurrection from the dead and have eternal life with Christ? All God's calling for is for you to place your faith in his son, to put your trust in him. Well, Jared, what does that look like? I hear faith and trust and all those things. If you have questions, please come see me or any of the leaders in this room. Talk to your pastor if you're from another church, but don't leave this something that's unsettled, because next week we'll be talking about the consummation of all things or the end of the world that is coming. And even if it doesn't come while you're living, your life is coming to an end at some point, and you don't know when that is. So it's my prayer and my hope that you will look to Jesus and you will start to ponder these things in your heart, that you'll wonder, is my life in Christ? Am I spiritually alive? Am I a slave to Christ? Am I a child of God, or am I still stuck in slavery and bondage to my sin and living as an enemy of God and really as an agent of Satan in this world? It's questions we have to wrestle with. It's more important than how many likes you got on your Facebook status. More important than how many people looked at your picture on Instagram. These are questions that bear an eternal weight on your soul. Where do you spend eternity, because eternity comes for all of us. Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight that we wouldn't leave these questions unanswered, but God, that you would draw every heart in this place to ponder these things, to wonder about these things. And God, I pray that it would be a nagging desire in their hearts to come to Jesus. Father, I pray that if there are people in this room who have not placed their faith in you, God, I pray that you won't let them sleep tonight until they get an answer for the question. I pray that for the believers in this room, God, that we would see what we have been granted in Christ. The love of God that can't be taken away from us by principalities or powers or by death or by suffering or by trials. God, that we are heirs with Christ, that we are free to live for Christ. Father, I pray that that would drive us to live differently among the people around us, and that we would seek to give everyone that hope, the hope that is coming in the end for those whose faith is in Christ. We will be raised to an eternal life with Jesus. Father, place a burden on our hearts and our minds for people who are perishing and going to hell. For so many, this world is the best heaven that they will ever know. But we thank you that for those whose faith is in Christ, this is the worst hell that we will ever know. Thank you for the redemption that comes in Jesus. We will look forward to the day when all things are made new and everything is made right and all is perfect again. And as we wait, may we glorify you with our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I don't think I'm forgetting anything. There will be some slides up here.